turn to God's word, let's pray once more. Lord our God, we do thank you so much that you are a God who speaks, a God who has revealed yourself to us in your holy word. We pray that you'll give to us humble hearts, hearts that bow before you as the King of glory, as the majestic King, as the God before whom we will one day stand to give an account of our lives. We pray that we would receive your word with meekness of heart, that we would not be guilty of just being hearers only, but that we would seek to respond in faith and obedience to your word. We thank you that we do have a Savior and a mediator in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that salvation is found in no one else but in him. And so we draw near to you through him, trusting in the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins, looking to receive from you even our grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So Lord, speak, for we your servants are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, we're just going to be looking at verse 1 to verse 6 this morning of Genesis chapter 39 as we continue our series in the life of Joseph. So Genesis 39 from verse 1 to verse 6. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Just so far in God's word. Well, the dandelion is a plant that can thrive in the harshest of conditions. As you know, it's got a beautiful yellow flower. The seeds have what is called, and I learned this last week, pappus attached to them, a kind of feathery, hair-like structure that helps the seed spread as the wind blows. We sometimes think of the dandelion as a weed, but I read that in actual fact it is a herb that has some health benefits, apparently. But the incredible thing about the dandelion is its ability to grow and thrive in the harshest of conditions. In hard soil with little rain, it can push through the cracks in the tar or the sidewalk. They can withstand frost and heat. So it's a resilient plant no matter where it might find root. Joseph is someone who stands out as thriving in a place of adversity. The conditions were set against him. He was robbed of all that he held dear, his family, the love of his father, the safety of his home. He was stolen from his family. He was bound. He was led away as a slave to Egypt. And there he sold as a slave in verse 1. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And notice the words brought down. Yes, geographically, and we meant to take it in this sense, no doubt. He had been brought down to Egypt from Canaan. But let's not miss here the physical and emotional descent of Joseph. He's no longer the prized delight of his father. Gone is whatever position of prominence he had amongst his brothers. He's been stripped of his colorful robe and his freedom. He's descended into a harsh climate of servitude. How will Joseph overcome? How will he cope? How would anyone survive, let alone thrive, in such a place and condition? And yet Joseph did. Notice the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Again, verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Flip over the page in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Because God was with Joseph, he was able to triumph through adversity. He was like a dandelion, as it were, thriving in the harshest of places, being able to blossom and bloom and spread his influence far and wide in saving people from hunger during a time of intense drought. You may find yourself at present in very adverse circumstances. It might be in the family or the workplace. Things may seem to be against you. Life is hard and challenging. People have let you down. You might have been betrayed. Someone has done a terrible injustice to you. Things do not look good. You are burdened and stressed because of difficult family and a working environment. Well, here we need to learn from Joseph. You as a believer, as a child of God, can triumph even in adversity. And this is what we'll be thinking of as the major theme this morning. In verse 2 of Genesis 39, we read that Joseph became a successful man. In other words, he thrived in a restricted, difficult place. He gained the respect of his master and was promoted in his workplace. Now, how did this happen? What led to his success in these harsh conditions? What can we learn from Joseph's example? Well, first of all, we need to note that he had faith in God. He had faith in God. Faith is the foundation for a child of God's stability in life's adversities. If you have no faith in God, you will be a nervous wreck through the storms of life that inevitably will come our way. Faith is believing in God. Faith lays hold of the character and promises of God. Faith is convinced that though everything be against one, though the adversity and problem seem so great, that God is able to keep you, that God is able to deliver you from every fiery trial. Faith believes that God is all-wise and he knows what he is doing, even when life doesn't seem to make sense. Faith believes that God is sovereign and in control, so that even the adversity that one faces will be for the good of those who love him. Faith is vital in overcoming adversity. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so while Joseph was hurt and wounded and uncertain as to what the future looked like, he did have faith in God. He knew that God was in control. He also knew that God was with him. And he could claim the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 1, "Fear not, I am your shield, your reward will be very great." He could also claim the promise given to Jacob in Genesis 28 verse 15. Where God said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Now we as believers have so many more promises that have been given to us that assure us that God is all-powerful, that he's all-loving, that he's ever-present with his people, that he will deliver us from all evil. Faith believes in God. Faith takes hold of his promises. Faith in God triumphs over adversity. That's why I'm really looking forward to our church camp coming up, because we're going to be focusing on some of the promises of God. And this is what we need. This is what gives us strength in life, to know these promises that point us to God who is ever faithful. Yes, there are times when we might be fearful, when we might even go into panic mode, but faith soon brings calmness to the troubled waters of our hearts. Faith enables us to see Jesus coming to us in the storms of life. Faith finds its peace and rest in him, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us, who rose from the dead, who is alive forevermore, and has promised that none shall snatch us from his hand. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God has given to you the gift of faith. It is a gift given to you. It is a precious gift that needs to be exercised. So you need to lay hold of Christ through faith. You need to trust in Him. Yes, our circumstances may look bleak, but God is faithful. If you are His child, He cannot and will not forsake you. He will keep you and sustain you. He will work out His perfect will in your life, and He will bring glory to His name. So have faith. Trust in God. Believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who has given His life for you, who has risen from the dead, who is exalted in the highest place, who even now intercedes for you and will not for a moment take His eye off of you. Have faith in Him. Have faith in God. But the second thing we note about Joseph is that he refused to play the victim card. He refused to play the victim card. We live in a day and age where people love pulling the victim card. They're constantly blaming others for the difficulties that they are struggling with. They are typically negative. They constantly complain. They hold grudges that they can't seem to let go of. They may harbor vengeful and bitter feelings toward others. Their language is that of self-pity. And they feel they have a right to think and behave with animosity toward others and God, because they might argue, well, I have a right to feel this way. If you just know how I have been treated, I have a right to feel this way. But here is the truth. We live in a fallen world where there is sin, and there is evil, and there is injustice. We do suffer evil at the hands of others. We may be treated unfairly in life. We might get the raw end of the deal. And yes, there are bullies in this world. They are cruel. They are malicious. Sometimes we suffer at the hands of insensitive and unkind people. But how do we as God's people respond? Well, let's learn from Joseph. He refused to play the victim card. He had every reason, I'm sure you agree with me, to become bitter and angry at life, at God. He had every reason to hold on to feelings of revenge and to think in his own mind what I'm going to do to my brothers if I manage to escape from slavery, how I'm going to get back at them. But he didn't. What did he do? He sought to make the best of a bad situation. He said, as it were, look, I can't change my circumstances. Sometimes it's said, it is what it is. This is where God has placed me. He has allowed this to happen. I need to get on with life, and I need to do my best for the glory of God. People who play the victim are constantly looking for some kind of validation from others. In other words, that they have a right to feel that way, that they're almost pampered in that state of self-pity. They're looking to bolster support for them in that condition, feeding this victim mentality. A child of God ought not to behave in this way. Yes, there are times when we may be victimized, as Joseph was. Times when we cry out like the psalmist, how many are they who rise up against me? How many are they who trouble me? We may lament the evil that is done at the hands of the wicked, even when we sought to do them good. And these scars may run deep. There may be emotional trauma that we battle with. And that may require time and God's grace to bring about healing. But we dare not allow injustice toward us and adverse circumstances to cripple our faith and to enslave us in a pit of self-despair from which we never rise and are never much good to anyone. Joseph began to thrive even in extremely adverse circumstances. Why? Because he trusted in God. And because he refused to play the victim card. But thirdly, He thrived because he walked with God. He walked with God. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. That's a very powerful statement. I hope you don't miss it. For God to be with Joseph meant that Joseph had been reconciled to God. Prophet Amos says in Amos 3 verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed? Now by nature, we are not agreed with God. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We are sinful by nature. And as you know, God cannot have anything to do with sin, as we heard in the children's talk this morning. So we as sinners then need to be reconciled with God for him to walk with us, for him to be with us. Joseph had had his sins forgiven. His faith was in the promised seed of the woman that we read about in Genesis 3 verse 16, who would crush the head of the serpent. His faith was in Christ, whose blood was typified in the animal sacrifices that his father Jacob would have offered up for the family. Joseph had believed in Christ. He had been justified by God. His sins had been forgiven. He was reconciled with God. Therefore, God was with him. Only because he was reconciled with God. Not because he was good, a good young man, but because his sins had been forgiven. God was his friend. Let me ask you before we go on, are you reconciled with God? Because we're not born friends of God. We're born, as the scripture says, enemies of God. Well, have you been reconciled with him? Have you recognized that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? And have you gone to the cross of Calvary? Have you looked upon the Lamb of God, Jesus, who gave his life for a sinner like you? Have you trusted in his blood for the forgiveness of sin? Because until you do that, you're still an enemy of God. You're walking in the opposite direction. You're not walking with God. But you need to be reconciled to him. You need to come to him. You need to come to Christ that you might be forgiven of your sins, that you might be justified. And then you can walk with him, and he will walk with you. And how wonderful it is then to be reconciled with God and to have him walk with you through life with all its troubles, all its difficulties, to know that he is there and that you can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? But you need to be reconciled with him. There's many today who claim that God is with them, yet they walk in darkness, and the Lord would not have you be deceived. You cannot claim to be a Christian if you live in unrepentant sin. You just can't. You need to be honest with yourself. You need to come to God's word and hear what he says. In 1 John 1 verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You're lying to yourself if you're living in unrepentant sin and you claim to be a Christian. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing that one has to do is to confess one's sin and to receive the forgiveness that God freely offers in Christ, his beloved Son. You need to be reconciled with God. Well, Joseph was not walking in darkness, but he was walking in the light. God was with him. His faith was therefore evident through his trials. He never threw a self-pity party. Why? Because he knew God was with him. He could say, I will not be afraid, as the psalmist said, though 10,000 people be against me, I will not be afraid because God was with him. So it does not matter how dark and troublesome your circumstances or situation may be. If you have been reconciled with God through faith in Jesus Christ, God is with you. God has not left you. He will not abandon you. He's right there with you in the adversities that you are faced with. So trust in God. Refuse to play the victim card and walk with God. walk with God. But fourthly, we need to note that Joseph projected the presence of God in those harsh circumstances. He projected the presence of God. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. His Egyptian master observed Joseph, and he put two and two together and he came to this conclusion. Surely he is blessed with divine favor. Look at his attitude. There is a peace and a calmness about him. He's cheerful as he goes about his duties. He speaks well to others and of others. He shows me the utmost respect. He does his work well. He's not shoddy. He's not untidy. He's got an amazing attitude to life, despite the hardships that he has to cope with. Why is this? Why is he not like my other slaves who show their unhappiness and their discontentment? Why? It must be that he has a special blessing upon him from the heavens above. The favor of his God is upon him. That's the conclusion he came to. He saw that the Lord was with him. Joseph triumphed over adversity in projecting the presence of God in the way that he worked. Others noticed. Have you ever thought about this? That you display the glory of God in your home and workplace through how you go about your duties and through your attitude, if they indeed are in line with God wants of you as his child. You can bring the felt presence of God into a dungeon like Paul, when there he was in the stocks, his back being beaten in the Philippian jail, and praising and worshiping God, rejoicing in the Lord. And the Philippian jailer listening, and the others too, thinking, this is so strange, this is so odd. He's in such pain, yet he's singing, he's praising God. But bringing the presence of God there, no wonder there was an earthquake. And his chains fell off, the stocks opened up, and the doors flew open. God was there with him. Brought the presence of God there, as it were. Now, how can we do this? You can do this when you're washing dirty dishes in the kitchen, with a heart filled with joy and thanksgiving. As you think of Christ who stooped to wash the feet of his disciples. You see, the lowliest of tasks, the most hostile of working environments, can provide a marvelous backdrop for displaying the glory of God in how you behave in such environments. You can, as it were, turn those wilderness places into little gardens of Eden, paradise, as it were, by bringing God there with you into that place, by worshiping him from your heart, by praising his name. And guess what the non-Christian notices? He sees something different about Christians who project the presence of God in the way that they live. It might not be that they sing your praises and will commend you publicly, but they do know that God is with you. And sometimes they come to the believer when they're in distress and they say, how do I handle this situation? Or they might say, will you pray for me? Why? Because they know that God is with you. What a powerful witness the Christian is in his home and workplace through his attitude and manner in which he works and lives. You don't have to be an expert in apologetics to be a successful evangelist. You just need to demonstrate godliness and the presence of God in how you work, in your attitude, in your faith, in trying and difficult times. But then, fifthly, Joseph also had a godly work ethic. Joseph had a godly work ethic. If we just read the last few verses here, verse 4 to verse 6, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. What are some of the things that we can deduce from this text regarding Joseph and his work ethic? Well, first of all, he was no doubt extremely hardworking. He wasn't lazy. Joseph would not have been noticed by his master had he not worked hard. It is typically those who work hard that are noticed by their overseers. Hard work is often followed with reward. As it was in Joseph's case, he was promoted. He became the household manager. You can ask the question, well, where did Joseph learn to work hard? No doubt in helping to tend his father's flocks, would have had to rise early to keep a watchful eye on the flock, sometimes perhaps late at night. And though he was the favored son, he was not spared from doing hard work in the home. Matthew Henry said, those training up to do nothing are likely to be good for nothing. Parents, don't make the mistake of pampering your children right the way through to adulthood. They need to learn to do household chores, to get involved in tidying and cleaning, to be responsible in looking after things that they've been given and entrusted with. Children need to be taught the value of hard work. Now, what we need to remember is that work is not a curse. I don't know if you realize that, because God gave Adam work before the fall. He was given the task of tending the garden. Yes, we know that sin brought in a degree of frustration in the workplace. It brought tiredness. It brought emotional stress. But work itself is God-given. That's why I'm actually looking forward to glory. Because we're not just going to be sitting on clouds playing our harp. We're going to be using the gifts God has given to us to work and to serve Him. And it's going to be exciting. So we must understand that work is not a curse. And God has redeemed us. And now we're given the opportunity to use our gifts for His glory. I mean, think about it. Well, why did God create work for us? Well, so that we could imitate God, who is a worker. You look at creation and you see the work of God. There's beauty, there's design, there's order, there's wisdom, there's care. In our work, we can display these qualities of God in what we do. And it doesn't matter the kind of work that we have, whether one is a mother working at home, looking after children, managing the home, doing work with your hands, whether it be plumbing or electrical or building work or sitting behind a desk crunching numbers, whatever the work and gifts that you have, you can use them to display the glory of God. Joseph was a hard, diligent worker. He was not idle or lazy. It's interesting that in church history, the Protestant Reformation brought about a change in work ethics. The Reformers taught that God blessed hard work, and that any legitimate work, no matter how mundane and ordinary it was sacred in the eyes of God. Prior to that, in Roman Catholicism, you had the priest, that was the sacred work, and everybody else did like stuff that was really not that important at all. But the Reformers taught that every legitimate work was sacred in the eyes of God. And so what happened was that people's attitude to work changed. They started to work hard. Economies and industries began to thrive. There was a general upliftment of the living standards within society. And the point is that God rewards people and nations, dare I say, who are committed to diligent hard work, who take care in the work that they do and see it as an honorable thing to do. Joseph was rewarded. He was promoted. But not only was Joseph blessed, his master too. We see that his whole household was blessed as a result. In verse 5, it says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And if a country and a business wants to thrive, what is critical is the appointment of people who are hardworking, who are ethically upright, who are capable, who are diligent, regardless of the color of their skin. There's so much focus on the color of skin these days, but really what we should be looking at is people who are hardworking, diligent, and ethical. Joseph was hardworking because work for him was not a curse, but a means to glorify God. But secondly, he was also honest and trustworthy in his work. In verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph's master did not have to open his drawers and find out if his silver and gold were missing. He had absolute trust in Joseph. He knew that Joseph would not steal. He would not pilfer. Now, that's a word that we may not often use. You might say, what is pilfering? Well, it's stealing minor things of little value that the rightful owner won't miss, or at least not be overly concerned about. It could be spare change lying about, an old gadget hardly used, maybe stationery, food and drink in the storage cupboard, and employees can think to themselves, well, there's so much of this stuff in there, you know, nobody's going to notice if I help myself to a cool drink every now and then. That's pilfering. And what God's word says about this, you can read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, where it says, slaves, and we can apply that in terms of employees, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see, we've got to be honest even in the small things. Joseph was honest with every cent or coin, no matter how little in value it was. When he was sent to the marketplace to buy food for the household, he came back with the exact change. He was trustworthy. Why? Because he feared God. He knew that God was present. God was watching. He knew that stealing was a sin. He also knew that he could honor and glorify God by being honest and trustworthy. You know, you think of our culture today. There's so much bribery and corruption. People skimming here and there and everywhere. We live in a godless culture where there is no fear of God. And my friends, what we need to see take place today is another reformation that occurred in the 16th century, but we need to see it again, where people begin to realize that there is a God who made heaven and earth, that he's not absent from this world, that he is governing it, that we are given certain gifts and responsibilities in life for which we will have to give an account one day. And people need to see that the gospel is what transforms and changes lives. That the gospel of Jesus Christ brings not only forgiveness of sin, but it brings with it a new heart. A heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. A heart that delights to please God in every sphere of life, even in difficult work and family environments. Now, I do not know what your attitude to work is like. You know before God whether it is honoring him or not. But if we are guilty of idleness in work, if we are guilty of abusing company property or speaking ill of others or having a bad attitude, then we need to repent before God. We need to ask God to not only forgive us, but to transform and change our hearts so that we would be enabled to bring him glory in our difficult circumstances that we may find ourselves in. And so we need to look to Jesus Christ as the object of our faith. Think of him. Think of the work that he was given. He came into the sinful world. He endured such opposition from sinners. Yet he labored in these trying circumstances. He had nowhere to lay his head. He often went hungry and thirsty, knowing extreme exhaustion. But he went about doing good to thousands. He knew that the cross lay before him, which was the great work that he had to do by offering his life for us upon the cross. And he went there because he knew that his Father would be glorified in this work that he had been given. And when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," his work of making atonement had been done. All our sin had been paid for by his precious blood. And because of this, we can look to him and find forgiveness of sin. Why? Because of his perfect work. He has secured a perfect righteousness which we as guilty sinners receive through faith in him. We can never thank him enough. We need to look to Jesus Christ as the object of our faith, for forgiveness of sin, for grace to enable us to endure difficulties and challenges in the work and family environments, and to display the glory of God. Well, if your sin has been forgiven, if you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then how should you respond to God's word this morning? Well, firstly, trust in God. Whatever the circumstances you find yourself in, whatever the adversity, remember God is in control. He has a perfect plan in place. He will continue to watch over you and keep you. And he has placed you right there in those challenging situations that you might display his glory, that you might trust in him for grace, for wisdom, and for protection. Secondly, avoid playing the victim card or the blame game, sitting in a heap of misery because of these difficult work circumstances or conditions and constantly grumbling and complaining. No, you need to get a grip of yourself if you're a believer. Do the work that God has given you to do and do it well. Do it cheerfully. And this is what we are exhorted to do. Why? Not in order to please the boss, so to speak, although if you do your work well, I'm sure that it will be noticed. But ultimately, because you want to glorify God. In Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And verse 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily," or work cheerfully, "as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. So you may not be noticed anyway by others, but certainly the Lord does notice, and you will be rewarded by him. So, work for the glory of God. And then thirdly, someone might say, if you think of point of application here, but I'm being unfairly treated. I hate my job. I want out. And there may be times that you need to move from one hostile working environment to perhaps a better place. Nothing wrong with that, but sometimes it's not always possible. And, of course, all these things need to be done with a lot of prayer and submission to the will of God. But even if you find yourself in a situation which you can't get out of, how must you handle this? Again, listen to God's word in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." And then Peter points us to Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So you commit all the hurts and the pain and the injustice that may be done into the hands of the Lord. He knows, but don't become bitter, because bitterness will destroy your witness. Rather, continue just serving gratefully, serving in a quiet, humble, gentle way, bringing glory to God, knowing that he knows, he sees, and he will give you the grace that you need in those circumstances, and that right there you'll be able to display something of his glory. Now, here then is God's word, and we need to take his word to heart. But let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Whatever your situation, it may be tough, it may be difficult. But the Lord Jesus is our hope. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our deliverer. He is our sustainer in life and death. And he will give us grace. Oh, there's so much grace to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace for the forgiveness of our sins. Grace to bear us up under adverse conditions. Grace to equip us that we might do everything good and do it for his glory and honor. Grace to worship and serve him. All that grace is found in Jesus Christ. And so come, let us go to him. Let us ask him, in the words of the hymn writer, to fill us with life anew that we may love what He does love and do what He would have us do. And then we will know His presence. We will triumph in adversity. And others will see and recognize that, yes, we are children of God. And in all of that, God will be glorified. So let's honor Him. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We acknowledge that we have often failed in our work and family environments when things have been tough and difficult. We have sinned by way of bitterness and resentment and unrighteous anger, and we have not displayed the glory of God. But we thank You that with You there is forgiveness of sin, and also grace to help us to be a shining light for You in such circumstances. And we think of Joseph. Lord, if he was able to thrive in those difficult circumstances through a godly, righteous attitude and work ethic, then we know that we who have been blessed so much in Christ, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have no excuse not to be able to live for Your glory in such places. And so, Lord, we pray that You will give us much grace. We are weak, but You are strong. You are mighty. And so we pray that You will equip us and strengthen us for everything that we need to do, that we might bring You glory and praise and honor. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Close with the benediction. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.